turn with me now your Bibles to the book of Philippians that we've already read from.
The book of Philippians. What an encouraging portion of scripture that this book is, and it well warrants our reading and praying over, and most definitely because there are so many practical things of encouragement for us. As Reverend Sterrett already mentioned, it's the epistle of rejoicing, and it does not take long to read, only four short chapters, but again packed full of many encouraging things. And I believe that our text for today, as the Lord has directed us and given it to me, has to do with this motto taken from verse 14, chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 12, continuing on where we left off earlier. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Paul said, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything, and in anything, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our corruptible body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Let's bow, please, for prayer. Father, as we open the scripture now, we stand in as great need as ever we have of knowing the Spirit of God's instruction. And so I pray for this today. I pray for the infilling of the power of God. I pray, Lord, that the words I speak will be directed, guided by the Spirit of God. And I pray that those gathered here would know what it means to mix the Word of God with faith. They will not be neglectful, not just be ignoring the words or sleepy, but rather the words would come with power to every heart so that there would be a difference in all our lives, that we would be changed. Lord, help us, we ask. Bless us. Launch us forward, O God, we pray. Let us go on from strength to strength. Help us, we pray, to serve God in the time that we have remaining. Bless us now, we ask, in Jesus' worthy and holy name. Amen. New Year is like beginning a journey, starting out on a trip. It's a long trip, and in some respect we know the direction that we're going, but in many other cases there are levels of uncertainty. We do not know. We don't know what a day brings forward to us. As we look forward into a new year, what is the goal that you have set for your life? What are the specific areas you want to see improved or you want to attain to? If I was to ask the Apostle Paul the same question, there would be no hesitation, I believe, in the answer, for from the day of his conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he had only one desire. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to accomplish in my life? For Paul knew that his life was just like a vapor. It appeared for a little time and then it was going to vanish away. He said, it's only what is done for Christ that will last. He believed that that heart and the thought of that idea, it was with him. He knew that this earth was not his home. And he knew he was just going to be passing through until he got to his eternal home. He was just really like Abraham. He looked for a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That was the hope, the faith of Abraham. It was certainly the hope and the faith of Paul. Is it in our minds this morning? Are we looking toward the end, the purpose, the goal that God has set for us? The Lord Jesus Christ is our great goal and our great hope. And I believe we have this summed up in the apostles' thinking in the final two verses of chapter 3 that we have read. For he said, for our citizenship is in heaven. So here Paul is not saying, yes, I'm a Roman citizen. He used that argument in another place in the scripture. He knew he was born a Jew, a Jew of the Pharisee. He knew all of his lineage, which we've already had recorded for us in chapter 3. All those things were factual. But there's one thing that he knew was certain. My citizenship is in heaven. I am in Christ today, and I have that security. I have that knowledge inside. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day change this body of corruption, and it will be made like unto his glorious body, what a day of rejoicing that will be. How many of us in this body now will be transformed in 2015? We do not know the answer to that question. How many of us here will not be here when it comes to December the 31st of this year? We will have gone past through this veil of tears. We will have come to the end of our road. We'll be transformed and transferred into God's presence. But we don't want to rush things too much. And before we get down that road, we must observe the words the Lord has given us, and I believe given for this congregation to propel us in our service for this new year. And it is verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I earnestly say to you today, will you pray over that verse? I say to you, will you make this verse a heart verse for yourself and your family in this incoming year? I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want us, by God's grace, to be challenged, all of us, with this statement. I pray its truth. Its truth will shape our thinking. It will govern our will. It will motivate our actions so that we will live each day with determination for God in light of conflicting voices. And that we will not lose focus, friends. Lose focus on the very purpose of our existence. what we are here to do, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, then, let me say this to you, that we might determine to live for Christ in light of our high calling of God. You know, determination, it's pouring out of this verse. Because Paul said, I press toward. And that word press is a very strong word. And it's dealing with urgency. It's dealing with energy and determination. The will and heart of the apostle is coming out here. But you know, determination in itself, it's not enough. And what do I mean by that? Well, quite simply this. Many people have determination in their lives to attain the goal. Think of a young hockey player that has the lights of the NHL before him and the opportunity to make the cut, to reach that height in his career. How will this person apply himself to his game? Will he be lazy? Will he be careless? Will he come with an attitude to both practice and the game times with, it doesn't really matter? If he comes with such an attitude, he will not make the cut. And therefore, a person like that will have determination, and they will have a world and life full of it. Think of another person, a businessman, a businesswoman, an opportunity to land a career job. And they have interview lined up. How will they approach such an interview? Will they come late to the interview? Will they come with an inappropriate attitude to the interview? Will they come with pride and boastfulness to such a place? A person will come with determination that they are going to meet the criteria to reach that job and be chosen. And so, my friend, when we think about these two simple examples, attitude does matter. Manner and behavior does matter. But there's something needed that is more. And I say this to you. It is the type of determination that is important. Because even criminals have determination to obtain what they are going to break in and steal. Yes, they can guide their lives and they will plan out their strategy. They will case the joint they're going to break into or steal from, and they will have that determination to succeed. The type of determination here that I'm talking about for the Christian is one that is called holy determination, holy desire to serve the Lord. You see, our motivation is much more than just like positive thinking. It's much more than someone's willpower. That's natural determination. And when someone has ambition, be cautious about that in the life of a Christian, because just raw ambition, it is very destructive. It's destructive because it promotes the individual and it ends up glorifying the flesh. But you see, our desire to advance in grace and to grow in the likeness of Christ, it cannot be done through the flesh. It cannot be done with a desire to promote ourselves, because that is the very opposite of what we are trying to attain. You cannot do that, friend. You cannot glorify God through the works of the flesh. It's like trying to lift yourself up by pulling hard on your shoelaces. You cannot do it. No, my friend. Our determination to live for Christ is only by the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to see the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So when Paul uses this phrase, the high calling, what does he talk about? What does he really mean? It includes two things. It includes our salvation, and it includes our calling, our service for God. Those two primary areas is what Paul is talking about when he says our high calling, our salvation, and how we're going to serve and live for the Lord. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, it says this, God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we have here in 2 Timothy the phrase holy calling. And then if you will remember our study in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit brings out this truth. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So what do we have? We have here in our scripture a high calling. We have a holy calling. And we have a heavenly calling. And so the Holy Spirit is bringing out these thoughts to us. And in Hebrews, we are told to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. And so therefore, as we think upon the Lord Jesus, and as we think upon him in all these aspects, we will not go far wrong in emphasizing this truth. It is high, holy, and heavenly. What do you think he means when the Holy Spirit uses the word high calling? Because, my friend, I say this, there is no higher standing that a sinful human being can be called to. We are children of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords. We are the representatives of the Creator of all things. And if God has called you to salvation through his grace, let us think of the great honor that we have of living for him according to that high calling of God. But it is also called holy because we have been saved from our sinful and our wicked nature. Actually, we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Paul said, I live, yet not ourselves, but Christ Jesus. He lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, likewise, reckon ye yourselves, account yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. It is amazing that in our text, in our chapter rather, and several places in the New Testament, how that the Apostle Paul uses the Lord's name in its threefold term. Look back, please, in Philippians 3 and verse 8. He said, yet doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but dung that I may win Christ. The Apostle Paul considered that the calling God had given him was a high calling. It was a holy calling. For all the things that he could amass, and the list was great as far as his fleshly accomplishments, he was a man, if any man would be worthy of heaven, Saul of Tarsus was such a man. For he lived his life blamelessly according to the Jewish structure and way of life. He was considered by all his peers, by those who were around him, as being a man who had everything lined up. But Paul, when he came to the knowledge of Christ, what did he see? He saw himself as nothing and a sinner worthy of hell. Not worthy of heaven. Worthy of being separated from God. Not worthy of entering into God's presence. And everything he had amassed for his flesh, what did he count it as? High? Holy? No, he counted it as down and dung and refuse. He counted it as excrement. That's what he thought of everything he had done in his flesh. Yet, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That was the goal of his life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This was the calling that Paul had been called to. It was high. It was holy. Because Christ Jesus was at the very center of what his life was. He said, the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. My Lord. Christ, the Messiah, the promised one to come, the prophet of God, the great messenger of the covenant, Jesus, whose name is Savior, the Redeemer of God's elect, the one who had come down to be born as a baby in the miracle and wonder of the incarnation, and yet to give himself an offering and a sacrifice unto God to save us from our sins. Think about it, child of God, today. He is Christ the Messiah. He is Jesus our Lord. And Paul said, he is my Lord. And there he was, the King. Prophet, priest, and king, this is the calling that you and I have been brought to. And this is the knowledge that we need to have filled up in our feeble lives. The scripture also says that the calling is heavenly. Why? Because that is our final destination. Not the grave, not hell, not annihilation, as some teach, but an eternal rest with Christ Jesus. In that place, there will be no more tears. There will be no more distress and no more crying. For all the reasons for those things, all those reasons are gone. For there is no sin in heaven. There, in this condition, we, though have not experienced it yet, and even in the most, sad to say, sacred times of our communion with the Lord on earth, even in the times where we sense the Lord's presence the most, you tell me, is it not a time where so often sin encroaches into, and before long you have found that your thoughts have gone off into the most wicked areas? Yes, believer, even on earth when we are in the presence of Christ, when we are praying and communing with him, the devil still attacks us because we are in the flesh. Yes, we are still, well, we succumb to these things. But when we get to glory, those things will all be gone. And we have never experienced that in our life to this point. Because we are always encumbered with and labored with and burdened with our own sinful flesh. But there and then, we will be in God's presence. We will be with Christ. And we will see the finality, the conclusion of our high and holy and heavenly calling that the Lord has given to us. And so, my friend, this is the element of our salvation. But when we think also the aspect of our service in this high calling of God, Ephesians 4 and 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy, note this, of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The word called here in that text and the word vocation, they're both the same, come from the same root. So when the Lord says we are to walk worthy of our calling, worthy of our vocation, worthy of what God has done for you in your life. In other words, we're not to be hypocritical and we're not to be compromising our own faith. We are to walk in a manner that is pleasing unto Him. I wonder, have we left our bodies on the altar of sacrifice for service unto Him? How have we approached this new year? Have we approached it somewhat like this? Well, big deal, calendar change. We keep on going in life. Nothing's ever going to be different. It's always going to be the same. No, friend, that's the wrong way to think. We are to be consistent in our walk with God, but we are to acknowledge that God is the God of change who is able to make us what we should be, conformed to His holy and glorious nature. Friend, there has to be a change in us, and we need to be changed for the better. Don't be satisfied if you see changes for the worse in your Christian walk. Don't leave it there and just say, there's no point. Things haven't changed over the past year. It's not going to be any different now. Pray, Lord, change me by the power of the Spirit of God so that my service will be in line with the qualities and the characteristics that are required in such a service and calling for the Lord. Pray for an abundant determination to go on to live each day for the glory of Christ. For Paul said, I press toward the mark. How are we pressing toward the mark today? How do we aspire with such determination? Pray that God's Holy Spirit will so motivate us that we will thank Him for our salvation. We will see our standing, and that we will serve Him with all our heart and all our soul. But there's something else, and I move on secondly here. There is a determination to live for Christ by forgetting the past. In verse 13, Paul says, Brethren, I count on myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. This is the context of our verse for the day. This is a main part of striving for the prize. It is leaving things behind which will only hinder our progress. Now, what things do you think Paul was talking about here? What did he mean when he was saying, I want to forget the things that are behind me? Was it talking about the day on Damascus when he was saved? Of course not. He wasn't thinking about the blessed things of God. He's talking here about forgetting things that hinder his progress. Thinking about hindering his striving toward the mark. He wants to forget those things and get rid of them. Laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so Paul is considering, I need to forget past sins. This is not so easy to do. In fact, the matter is, it's hard to do this. Because Satan doesn't ever want us to forget the sins that we have committed. And he wants to remind us continually of how unworthy we are of eternal life and of this high calling of God. He says, you, look what you have done. Look what you did. And he reminds us again and again, and he takes this big club to beat us with the guilt of our past, the guilt of our sins. And quite frankly, friends, he is true in the things he accuses us of. And we have the memory of those things. It is true. But when we have come to the Lord in salvation and we have prayed that God would forgive us for our sins, when God answered that prayer through the blood of Jesus Christ and the atoning work of the Lord on the cross, he died for our sins. His name is Jesus, for he came to save his people from their sins. The Lord has paid the price for us and our sins, which were many, have been washed away. And so why is it that we cannot forget them? Why is it that we seem to continually be beaten by the devil as a result of them? Well, some part of it is because we don't know enough about the doctrine of justification by faith. That's part of the problem. Because the more we understand what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, the more we meditate and dwell upon the great truth of his atonement and the power of that atonement, then we will be filled in our mind, our thinking, with the great work of his salvation. And the more we think about that, well, the less we will be consumed or beaten back and forth, or blown back and forth by these false doctrines, that our sin is still held against us. That's not the way the Lord works, my friends. Our sins have been forgiven, and they are gone. And yet someone says, but I still bear the marks of those sins in my flesh. I still bear the consequences of them. And yes, to some degree, you may do that in your flesh. For you cannot be a drug addict. You cannot be someone who abuses themselves with alcohol your whole life. You cannot be someone who has been involved in immorality, and maybe to an extreme case, where you have sickness or disease or some marks in your body as a result of that. But yet, friend, the Lord has promised us he will restore the years that the locusts of sin have eaten. And he will make us so that we are able to go on from strength to strength. And though we have the thought still in our minds, yet the Lord is able to cause us to forget. He will cause us to forget and remove the sting of sin from our lives. And so that there will come a time that even in the remembrance of that sin, it will give you occasion to glorify God for the greatness of his salvation. And so you no longer wallow in the mire of your sin, but you use that as a reflection to the glory of God and his great mercy of forgiveness. Yes, friends, that's where we need to be. We need to walk with God in the light of his forgiveness, in the light of his grace, and not to allow past sins to continually be brought against us. We pray for a clear conscience. We pray for a heart that is pure. We pray for a life that will be lived in purity. So what about the case of sins that we repeat? We've been forgiven for them before, but we find we are grinding at the same gate again and again and again. And the Lord allows this often in our lives, you know, because he teaches us lessons about our complete and utter helplessness left to ourselves. And when we come to those pitfalls and those setbacks in our lives, and we think, Lord, it's impossible for me to go on with God because I keep stumbling and I keep falling again. Oh, believer, do not ever reside there in your self-pity and think there's no hope for me. There is glorious hope for every believer in God. How do I know? Because the Lord has helped me. That's how I know. The Lord has helped me. And believer, if He can help me, He can help you. Because this sinner is unworthy. And I have failed the Lord many times. But in my failure, when the Lord has picked me up again, and He has dusted me off, and He has given me a heart of repentance, crying out unto Him, He puts me on my way once more. And He gives me His grace. And I realize at that point, it is not my doing. It is coming again to the sacrifice of the cross and seeing all that Christ has done on my behalf and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I have failed again. Admit it. Seek unto the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And as you seek unto Him, He will hear your prayer. He will, my friend, come to your aid. He has helped me. He has helped you many times in your life. And so you are living witnesses of this. But friend, do not allow past sins to beat you down. And if you are in a position, don't ever be the one to point the finger at or accuse someone of their past sins. And I confess to you, this is a hard thing. Because all of us have a degree of self-righteousness in us. And we like to stand back and point the finger. Yeah, look what you did again. Look at that. And little do we know, but there are fingers pointing back to us. And we are more guilty in such a charge against someone. Seal your lip. Say not a thing. Pray in your heart for God to be merciful unto a brother or sister who has fallen. And let us be and pray for the grace of God to encourage them back on the road again. But let us be steering clear of self-righteousness and judging other people in those circumstances because it's no good. For if we think about past sins, what the Lord has done to forgive us, let not the devil bring them back to keep us down again. No, we can't do that. This idea of forgetting those things which are behind, it not only deals with past sins, but it deals with past failures. And I make a slight distinction here between the sin and a failure, and I know many times they are the same, but I'm thinking in the life of a Christian. Thinking of the times that we have failed and let the Lord down, and yes, there is sin in that, but you know, times there can be when a Christian is really serving the Lord, really trying to do the Lord's will. And yet even in those times, we have failed. We've let the Lord down in some way. But still in our heart, we want to glorify Him. But friend, don't allow those past failures to keep you down. But rather, put them behind you. Be as Paul said here, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. How many times have we let the Lord down in our Christian life? Well, more than we could even number. These failures are many and oftentimes directly related to serving Him. Think about Peter. Peter, we're just like him. We deny the Lord. Yet the Lord restores us. What about Moses, the meekest man in the earth, and yet it was his anger that brought him down. He struck the rock when God told him to speak unto it. And so we are like Peter, and we are like Moses. And maybe we have even deserted the Lord like Demas did in the New Testament. And yet, the Lord has grace and mercy Have you even thought about taking your own life? Have you thought about suicide? Has there been a time in your life when you are so low that you've contemplated this just like Elijah did? Yes, we have many examples. In fact, you could touch every sin that we have in principle form, and you'll find it in the Scripture among God's people where they have failed. But you know, though our failures have been many, we pray that they will not be repeated in 2015. Yet in Christ and through Him and through His atoning sacrifice on the cross, we might know what victory is. We'll live in Him and live in the power of that. And that we will not be stuck in the mud of our past failures. But one more thing here. Paul needed to forget past victories. And what do I mean by this? He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. If there was any man in the New Testament that would have reason to boast in his flesh, it would be this man. For he was a great man, intellectual man, a spiritual giant, a man who wrote much of the New Testament. This man had every possibility of being filled up with pride. And so when Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, look, I haven't done this of my own power. I've not attained anything. I surely didn't attain my salvation, and I'm not doing my service because of something that I have been able to do. It is all of what the Lord Christ has done for me. This is it, my friends. This is the secret of it. Realizing that even in my victories, now we glory and then we rejoice and we thank God for our victories. But don't ever think that I'm going to go forward to the next victory on account of the past one that I have just attained. Paul said, I thank God for the thorn in my flesh, because he said, when I am weak, then am I strong. And we will accomplish things for the Lord in this new year in spite of ourselves, and God will work in us and work through us, because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The Lord is able, my friend. He is able to set the captive free. He is able to give liberty of thinking and action to us as His people. And the Lord wants us to live with joy day by day in our lives. And where we fail, may God help us and propel us forward in our service for Him. And one final thing. We are to determine to live for Christ in striving for the finish line. Striving for the finish line against all obstacles. The race that is called a steeplechase is one where competitors run around the course, the field, and they have some hurdles to jump over. They have a water to jump over, pitfalls, and part of the steeplechase race is a variety of things. And so it's a bit like the Christian's race, actually. There are so many obstacles and so many things that we are to get over and get around. We're heading to the finish line. And don't let one of these things stop you, Christian. Get up again and keep going. And don't rest under those failures. But pray that you will determine striving for the Lord against all obstacles. Paul said, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Yes, I'm going to go on. Yes, I'm going through. It doesn't matter how many obstacles, and perhaps self is the greatest obstacle that we have to overcome, isn't it? Our own self, our own flesh. Press forward, my friend. Pray through for victory. But there are also many enemies not just these things that we call obstacles, or sometimes they do look like our enemies, but think about the enemies that come against the life of the Christian, and Satan is our greatest enemy. And when he brings himself against us, friend, let us realize this great and presiding truth: greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And though we have many enemies, yet let us not surrender under them, but hold firmly the shield of faith and take a grip on the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and pray that we will progress forward. Sometimes it seems so slowly, inch by inch. Other times it will be stride by stride. Pray that God will enable us, that we will not go back, for knowing this, that the reward will be worth it all. For he's pressing to the prize, the goal, the finish line. And that's what we are all about. And so we do not know a day brings forth this year. What will it mean to any one of us? Who will not be here at the end? But yet, friends, we are all going toward that goal. But my friend, maybe today you're here and you're not a Christian. You're not saved. Something's holding you back, your own sin maybe. Come to Christ. Confess him as your Savior. Call upon him. Repent of your sin and pray that he will be your living Savior. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that the words spoken this morning would be helpful, encouraging, practical words for every heart. I pray, Lord, just now for any who are halting, undecided. Lord, give them grace to call on the Savior where they are just now. Dear Lord, bless us as we meet around thy table. Hear our prayer, Lord. May it be a time where we just enjoy thy presence with us as we think again of the great cost of our salvation. Hear this, our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.